Welcome to the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church podcast. In this message, listen in and learn deep truths from God's Word.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Do you want to thank our pastor once again for just allowing me to preach while he is away? If you're our guest this morning, our pastor, Chris Chadwick, is on sabbatical right now, and so we anticipate him being back in the month of August, and no time sooner. No time sooner. I didn't say this last week, but I thought of it last week, and I forgot to say it. You can take the pastor out of Canyon Ridge, but you can't take the Canyon Ridge out of pastor. I talked to him several times this week, and he's enjoying his sabbatical. He's getting a lot of rest. He's recovering. He's spending a lot of time reading. He's being filled, and so praise the Lord for that. But he checks in more than I thought he would, especially this week. And so we're thankful for our pastor, really thankful to preach for you this morning, Matthew chapter 7. I'm excited for our passage because it really marks a milestone in the Sermon on the Mount. I started preaching the Sermon on the Mount back in 2024, September of 2024. Pastor asked me when I get the opportunity to preach, when he is not here, to preach from Matthew chapter 5 to chapter number 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached in the history of preaching, from the greatest preacher to ever preach, Jesus Christ himself. And so I started in September of 2024, and today we are beginning the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. That's pretty cool. That's a big deal. And so I'm excited for it. I know we have many guests with us this morning. We're going to go ahead and call today Vacation Sunday at Canyon Ridge. If you're wondering where Bernie was, Bernie's on vacation. Christian Saldana, our church planning intern, he's on vacation. We have people here today at Canyon Ridge, and they're on vacation. San Diego is a great place to go for vacation. And so take off your shoes, sit back, you know, spread out. Maybe not the shoes part, but seriously, it's like Vacation Sunday. Bernie will be back next Sunday. Christian will be back next Sunday. But in the meantime, we're just going to keep serving Jesus. And we're in Matthew chapter 7. To bring you up to speed on the Sermon on the Mount, because many of you haven't been here since 2024, or you've missed messages as I've preached periodically. In chapter number 4 of Matthew, Jesus begins his preaching ministry. In verse number 17 of chapter 4, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And from there, the preaching ministry, the ministry of Jesus Christ begins. And as he goes, after verse number 17, he begins to call his disciples. And you'll see that in chapter 4. He's calling his disciples, and they're leaving their nets behind. They're leaving their life behind, and they're following Jesus. And in verse number 23 of chapter number 4, it says, "And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Jesus is preaching, Jesus is healing, and people are hearing about it. He begins to get a great following. Tons of people, multitudes of people begin traveling and following Jesus in his ministry. If you look at verse number 25 of chapter 4, it says, "And there followed him a great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." And so if you'll bring up that map for me, these are the areas mentioned in verse number 25 where people are coming from to follow Jesus' ministry. They're not just coming from a town here and a town there. They're coming from regions of Israel. They're coming from Galilee in the yellow. They're coming from Judea down there in the orange. Even the purple, Decapolis, is mentioned here. People are coming from all over to be a part of Jesus' ministry. And so that brings us to chapter number 5. Which is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus saw the multitudes, verse number 1, and it says that he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And it's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of the greatest message ever preached. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we've learned that Jesus is calling his followers to a greater righteousness. A greater righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, you could boil down the word righteousness to this definition: right relationships. Right relationships. That's all that righteousness is. First, a right relationship with God, and secondly, a right relationship with people. And Jesus is preaching a greater righteousness. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven, it says. The kingdom of heaven. He's telling his disciples what citizens of the kingdom of heaven look like, how they act, and what they do. That is the Sermon on the Mount. Not only has he told his disciples what the kingdom citizens look like, but he's also told them what they don't look like. He's railed on the Pharisees. He's told them not to judge or to condemn one another, but to first judge ourselves. And so many things, just a rich sermon. There's so much here, so much packed into these three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And after all of that, Jesus comes to a conclusion in verse number 13 of chapter 7. He's bringing us to a conclusion here. And in our text this morning, the rest of the sermon, truly from verse number 13 through the rest of the chapter, Jesus presents two choices. Two choices. Now, it's no surprise to anybody that life is made up of choices. Every day we make choices. This morning you woke up and you decided or you made the choice what you were gonna wear today. You made the choice, will I go to church? Will I not go to church? Praise the Lord, you came. Good job. And life is just filled with choices. I was reminded it's the end of the school year, and so it's graduation season. A lot of graduations. I think there's a couple next week. Just 2 weeks ago, we had our senior dinner with the seniors in the youth group who are graduating. And so that was an awesome time, always a joy to go out and just spend time with just the seniors as they kind of transition into this next area of life. And many of you, you remember being there. You remember being in their shoes, coming upon high school graduation, and everybody asking you the question, what are you going to do with your life, right? And there's so many choices out there. Are you going to go to college? If you go to college, what are you going to major in? Are you going to join the military? If you're going to join the military, what branch are you going to join? Not the Air Force, but hopefully the Navy or the Marines. And you know, you got these choices. Or you're going to go to a trade school. Maybe you're going to take a gap year, Bible college. I don't know. Like, there's so many choices at your disposal. But when we come to our text this morning and Jesus presents us with some choices, he doesn't give us 5, 6, 7. He gives us two. Only two choices. Two choices. This is a common thing in Scripture, the idea of two choices. We opened the service with Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I want to read for it again in case you weren't paying attention. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 15 says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, choice number one, death and evil, choice number two." And he goes on in verse number 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." Joshua says something similar in chapter number 24, verse number 14. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Two choices. Serve the gods on the other side of the flood, or serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And then Joshua says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah says unto the people, he says, "How long shall you be between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Two choices. Serve the true God or serve the false God. Jeremiah 21:8, "And unto the people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Two choices. Well, what are the two choices that Jesus presents to us as he brings the Sermon on the Mount to its conclusion? Well, I want us to notice firstly this morning, the straight gate choice. So we have two choices. The first one, the straight gate choice. Verse number 13, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Well, what is the straight gate? What is the straight gate? Well, it's not a gate that's not crooked. And so you're like, what does that mean? Well, I actually learned this. There's two words that are the same word, straight. There's two straights. There's straight that you see on your screen, the straight gate, but then there's straight like something that is not crooked. It's spelled S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, right? So when we think of straight, we think of not crooked. But this word straight, the straight gate, is not that idea. It's a different word. It's the Greek word stenos. Now, I'm probably not saying that right, but just bear with me. And it means this. It comes from a root that means to groan under pressure. to groan under pressure. It's used figuratively to mean to restrict or to be constricted, to be pressed, to feel pressure. That's the word strait. Now, when I thought about this word strait, and I was thinking through it, being a former sailor, I thought about restriction. Everybody knows what restriction is. If you're not in the Navy, I'm going to explain it to you. But if you're in the Navy, you most certainly know what restriction is. They probably have in the Marines too, I assume. Knowing Marines and the CRANs, yeah, they for sure have restriction. So restriction is a punishment that could look like this. When a sailor is under restriction, their movements and off-duty activities are restricted. Often this looks like not being allowed to leave the ship. And so you're assigned to a ship, you get in trouble, you get an NJP, a non-judicial punishment, you go to captain's mess, and the punishment is you're on restriction, you can't leave the ship. Like you don't get to go home, like you're on the ship. It doesn't matter if you have a family, you're on the ship. If you live in the barracks, you can't leave the barracks. And usually this entails a strict daily schedule, no liberty, which means no free time, extra duty, extra muster time. So what they're doing is they're requiring more accountability out of you because you got in trouble. They're restricting your freedom. You could say this, they're putting you in a strait. In a strait. Let me illustrate it this way. I served in the Navy and I was never on restriction, praise the Lord. But there was a couple times that I experienced this word strait. As a Navy diver, I was able to go to Groton, Connecticut for a month one time and to do some diving there. It was the middle of winter. The water was 38 degrees. It was freezing, and we were diving on submarines. And one of the jobs that I was able to do was we were replacing a gasket on a submarine, and this gasket was not located in the ballast tanks under the ship. It was located on the other side of the torpedo tubes. And so the way to access this gasket was we actually had to swim through the torpedo tubes to get to this gasket. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a torpedo. They're big for sure, but they're not very wide. And so I had to like roll my shoulders. I'm not a very big guy to begin with, but I had to roll my shoulders, put my hands down like this, and then just kick ever so slightly to get through the torpedo tube. I couldn't move. I couldn't use my hands to pull myself through. It was very tight. It was a strait. It pressed me. It was restrictive. There was no way that I could move. That's the idea of this word, strait, the strait gate. Well, we can conclude then from the definition of this word strait that this gate that Jesus is speaking of is a small gate. It's small. It's not big. It's not like the doors that you walked through to get into Canaan Ridge this morning. It's a small gate. It's a gate that maybe you have to duck to get through. Maybe even you have to crawl to get through. You have to squeeze. You have to manipulate yourself in order to get through this gate. It's a gate that's not big enough for two people to go through. You have to go through the gate by yourself. So that's the strait gate. It's small. Well, what's on the other side of this strait gate? What's on the other side of it? Where does it lead to? Where does it open up to? Well, Jesus says in verse number 14, that straight is the gate and narrow is the way. It leads or opens up to a narrow way. Now, this word narrow is very similar to the word straight, but it is nuanced. It is different. So let me explain it for you. It means to press together, to compress. So in that way, very similar, again, to the word straight. But then it has this aspect to it. It means to afflict, to afflict. And so I wanted to share some verses with you, some other times where this Greek word that we get narrow in this text is used in the New Testament. It's used many times, but just a few examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8, this word is translated as troubled, troubled. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 4, is translated suffer tribulation, to suffer tribulation. And then let's do a Bible study together this morning. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 37, the great faith chapter in our Bibles, an encouraging chapter. But though this chapter is encouraging and it tells about some of the great things that the people of faith, that the fathers of our faith, and even ladies of our faith had done and that we see in the pages of Scripture, not all of it was glamorous. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll actually read verse number 36 and 37. In verse number 36, Hebrews chapter 11, it said, "And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted." That's our word. That's the word narrow in verse number 14 of our text. Afflicted, and then the next word, tormented. So not exactly a pleasant word, not a word that we would wish upon ourselves or anybody else, but that's the word that Jesus uses here. The straight gate opens to the narrow or the afflicted or the troubled way. Doesn't sound like a gate necessarily you want to go through. And yet, in verse number 13, Jesus says, "Enter ye." He's telling his disciples, he's telling the audience that he's preaching to as he brings this sermon to a close. He says, this is the gate that you're to go through. This is a choice. You have the choice to go through this gate. And he's saying, enter ye this gate. It's a difficult path. It's a narrow way. It's a challenging path. It requires diligence. It requires God's grace to walk this path. And that's the path you're to go down. But there is another choice. There is another gate. Let's look at that. Point number two, we see the wide gate choice. The wide gate choice. Verse number 13, Jesus says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way." What is the wide gate? Well, this word wide is pretty self-explanatory. It means wide. It means spread out. It means spacious. A lot of room. The antonym to this word is the word straight that we looked at. So literally the complete opposite word. Jesus is drawing a good a contrast for us. He's helping us see that these are two sides of the spectrum. There's no middle ground here. There's a straight gate and there's a wide gate, and they are not the same. They're in exact opposition to one another. The straight gate is a small gate. It's restrictive. It's tight. It's uncomfortable. But then there's the wide gate, which is big. It's spacious. There's breathing room. It's comfortable, the wide gate. It's like this. It's kind of like the first class seats on a plane, right? You ever been there? Like you're riding coach, you got your kids with you, or maybe you try to buy the cheapest ticket possible, and you walk by the first people when you get on the plane and their legs are spread out and they're sleeping. You're like, man, that would be nice. And then you get back to your seat and it's the opposite, right? It's tight. It's constricted. You're sitting next to like a big dude over here and a big dude over here, and you're in the middle, just like, I guess I'll just be like this for the next 4 hours. That's the wide gate, right? First class is the wide gate. The coach is definitely not the wide gate. It's the restricted. It's the straight, right? That's the contrast we have here. And it says, and Jesus says that the wide gate leads to the broad way. Well, what is the broad way? Well, this word broad is just like the word wide. It basically means the same thing. It means spacious. It's a large path. It's a path where many people can walk, and they can walk comfortably, right? You're not jam-packed. You're not squished together. Like, there's plenty of room on this wide path. You got some breathing room. And so we have these two choices here that Jesus is presenting to us. He says there's the straight gate that leads to the narrow way, and then there's the wide gate that leads to the broad way. There's two choices. You don't get a third option. It's one or the other. And so Jesus is bringing us to a decision point. Which one will you choose? What gate will you go through? Well, before we make that determination, we should probably consider the destinations. Because if we're just to just take the information that we have right now, like the information that I've given to you so far, we look at the straight gate and the narrow way. That gate is small. If you're claustrophobic, you don't want to go through that gate, right? It's tight, it's compressed. There's trouble there. There's tribulation. There's affliction. There's hardship. It's difficult. But the wide gate is spacious. You have all the room in the world. And to me, I pictured it like California and Texas, right? Everybody always moves to Texas because they want to buy land. But in California, you know, we're all just squished in tight, right? That seems more comfortable. Texas seems great. All the acreage and everything. If you're from Texas, I'm not trying to make it seem bad. I like Texas. I was born in Texas. But just to show the comparison that if we're to take the information that we have right now, it's like, oh, all day, forget the straight gate. Why would I go there? There's trouble there. There's ease over here. There's space to breathe, to spread out a little bit, to do my thing, all right? Right? That's the straight and the wide gate. But we should consider this morning, we have two choices, and we also have two destinations. And the choice that you make will lead to one destination or another, because the two are an opposite. They're opposite from one another. They're contrasted from one another. And Jesus is saying you have to pick one. And one's going to lead here and the other one's going to lead there. You have to choose. So let's look at the two choices, the two destinations. Firstly, there's the wide gate. Let's look at this one first, verse number 13. Jesus says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Verse number 14, "For straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life." This wide gate in verse number 13 says that it leads to destruction. Destruction. What does that word destruction mean? Surely it can't be as bad as it sounds. I mean, destruction, that's a pretty serious word. This word destruction means this: to destroy, to perish, to ruin. In the New Testament, this word is used to refer to the state after death where an exclusion from salvation is a realized fact, wherein man, instead of becoming what he might have been, is lost and ruined. In the definition, it doesn't mention the eternal state of this word, but that's precisely what Jesus is talking about. This is an eternal destruction, an eternal ruin. Not a pleasant destination. And Jesus says that many go in thereat. So in my mind, as I'm thinking about this text, and I see the wide gate, and I see the straight gate, and I see that the wide gate leads to destruction, but there's many that go there. Why would many go to destruction? It kind of doesn't make sense. And so I had to think through, and there's a few reasons why I think the majority choose death. Firstly, they're just not paying attention. You've probably been there before, right? You're walking somewhere at the mall, between stores, you're just walking the big way, and there's tons of space, and maybe there's not a lot of people there, and you're looking at your phone, you're not paying attention, what do? You run into something, right? Because you're not paying attention. You don't even realize what you're doing because you're on such a wide area. There's so much space that you kind of just zone out for a minute. You don't have to pay attention. You can still follow the path. Many people are doing that in our world. They don't understand the way that they're on. They don't understand that their sin has them on a path that leads to destruction. But not only do people choose this path just simply because they're not paying attention, but also because they're not willing to struggle. We looked at the straight gate. It's a difficult way. And when we in our flesh just step back and look at it too, is how many times do we look at our life and we're like, well, what's the easiest route? Right? When you're in high school, it's like, should I study for the test or should I just cheat for the test? And it's like, cheating for the test sounds pretty good right now, right? It's the easier way. But it's the way that leads to destruction. People aren't willing to struggle. When they look at Jesus and they see these two choices that he gives here, they're like, I'm not sure I'm really willing to give this up for Jesus. That might be too hard. That might make me feel uncomfortable. I'd much rather live this life of ease. I'd much rather do my own thing as opposed to the Jesus thing. Because after all, my sin isn't that bad. I mean, I'm not that bad of a person. God will forgive me. God will excuse my sin. But that way of thinking puts you on the path that leads to destruction. Some people are worried about maybe losing friendships our family members if they follow Jesus, if they take the straight path. Just a few years ago, it was actually 5 years ago now, I was home visiting my family. And to the hometown that I grew up in Ohio, small town, and all of my friends are still there that I grew up, that I went to high school with, that I graduated with. And through college and everything, and even after college, I still keep up with some of them. But there was one friend who I reached out to. I was home, it was 2021, and I reached out to this friend because I wanted to hang out. I wanted to see them. It had been like 2 or 3 years since I had been home or been to Ohio. And so I reached out to him. I texted him like, hey, I'm in town, would love to meet up, just let me know. But the response that I received, I was not expecting. See, over the course of, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I came to Christ later after I joined the Navy, and I became a Christian, and God gave me a new life, and I didn't think there was anything negative about it. But my friend did not see it as a positive, and they actually saw it as me being a misogynist, Islamophobic. All of these catchphrase words that you hear in our culture, all just simply because I'm a Christian. And what she told me was she didn't want anything to do with me. She didn't want to see me. She didn't want to be my friend. That was it. And I was like, whoa. Christ divides. The straight gate leads to affliction, to trouble. And some people don't want to sacrifice relationships. They're more comfortable staying in the crowd and going the direction that the crowd is going as opposed to stepping out and going a different way. Not only that, this path, this wide path that leads to destruction is not advertised as death. You get that? That sin never advertises itself as destruction. It actually says that it's the way to life. We see it in our advertisements. We see it in our culture. You see it on social media. You see it everywhere. Sin, things that God condemns, glorified. And man, if you want to live life, this is what you need. You need to be at the bar. You need to be chasing women. You need to do X, Y, or Z. This is what leads to life. And the Bible does say there's pleasure in sin for a season. But the end thereof is always destruction. It's always death. And some people, their eyes are glossed over thinking that they're choosing life. Man, this career, this money, this is what's going to bring me fulfillment. This is what's going to bring me happiness. This relationship. Yeah, I know I made a commitment over here, but this relationship is what's going to bring me fulfillment. This is what's going to bring me life. But it leads to destruction. And then lastly, some people are on this path that leads to destruction because they're not willing to trust God. They ask this question, if I become a Christian, what's going to happen? What does that mean for my life? The uncertainty, the unknown keeps them from going through the straight gate. What will happen if I follow Jesus? I would submit to you that the better question to ask is, what will happen if you don't trust Jesus? And according to our text, according to Jesus Christ, to not go in at the straight gate, to go in at the wide gate and follow the broad way, that's what leads to destruction. Wide is the gate, broad is the way, and it leads to destruction. Everyone here today has either walked the wide path, the wide gate, or is walking on the wide path. One of the two. If you're a believer in Christ, you've left that wide path and you've entered in at the straight gate and you are saved. And we praise God for eternal security. Amen? Once saved, always saved. If you know Christ, then no man can pluck you out of his hand. And not only that, you can't even pluck your own self out of God's hand. You are secure, and you can know that you have eternal life. You've left it, left the wide way, the broad way, and you entered in through the straight gate, and that led to life. And it led to life. See, the straight gate is the only gate that leads to life. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So let's look at the straight gate now. The straight gate leads to life. And Jesus says, enter in at the straight gate. We have a multiple choice question, a true and false, if you will, and Jesus gives us the answer. He says, choose life. Go in at the straight gate. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse number 6, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 10, verse number 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only path that leads to light, life. Jesus, the straight gate, the narrow way, is the only way that leads to life. And so the choice is yours. Will you enter in at the straight gate or the wide gate? The narrow gate, the narrow way, or the broad way? Will you choose life or death? Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, like I mentioned already, you've entered in the straight gate. When I was wrestling with this passage, I was really wrestling. It's like, is Jesus talking salvifically here? Or is this more of a sanctification passage, like how as Christians we're to live our life after salvation? And I would submit to you that I believe it's a salvific passage. Jesus is preaching the gospel. He's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the straight gate. He is the narrow way. He is the only path to eternal life. And you have to choose because the alternative is hell and destruction. That's what I think he's talking about here. But for the believer, if we've entered into the straight gate, do we just forget this passage? We're like, oh, I'm done. I'm good. I already made that decision. I don't have to worry about what Jesus is saying here. Well, I would submit to you that though it's a salvific passage, there is an ethical endurance that we can apply here. Because we know that once we're saved, it's not like, yes, we have victory over sin and we've been forgiven, but we're still in this sin-cursed world and we still struggle with sin and we still struggle with the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're in a spiritual warfare, and so there's still opportunities for us to fall into sin. And so I think we can make some great application here to help us live a life that not only pleases the Lord, but leads us continually to life instead of loss or ruin. Instead of living a life and looking back and saying, man, what could have been if only I did this for Jesus? Or what could have been if only I didn't do this? See, the narrow way is a difficult way. We explain that. It's tough. There's trouble there. There's persecution and tribulation there. And there's always a temptation to take the easy route, to maybe take a time out from the narrow way, the narrow path, and say, man, I'm just going to take it easy over here on the wide path for a little bit. But I would submit to you that the easy route always leads to ruin. That's what Jesus says. It leads to destruction. And so for the believer this morning, we need to choose the harder routes. We need to stay on the narrow path. Well, what are some ways that we can take the easy route? What are some ways that we can live in a roundhouse? We used to say that in football all the time when you'd see somebody cutting their reps short or not touching the line during sprints. We say, you live in a roundhouse because you're always cutting corners. It's a temptation, right? To cut corners, to do the easy thing. It's easy to ignore sin. Oh, I know I struggle with this. I have this sin. Nobody knows about it. But I'm pretty sure, like, it's okay. Like, I can do this over here and serve Jesus over here. I can I can divide my life into two different areas, and I'll be just fine. This sin over here doesn't affect my life over here, but sin always leads to death. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, laziness. I know there's all church outreach this week, but I'm going to stay home. It's been a long week at work. Now, I know there are times for rest, and I'm not trying to like lump it all into one, but if we're honest with ourselves, it's very easy to take the easy route. It's very easy to make excuses for ourselves. Yeah, I have this ability, but the church could probably use it. I have this skill. I have this this understanding. I have this experience. I could use it to serve the Lord, but man, I'd rather do something else. Or I'd rather just stay home. I don't have the energy. It'd be easier just to do this. That leads to destruction. It leads to loss, to ruin. If you're saved, it doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. No. But you're going to lose what God has for you. You're going to lose the life that God wants and desires for you. A life filled with joy serving Him. Another easy route. Watching pornography. It's on your phone. It's on your computer. It's easy. You don't have to work for it. But it leads to destruction. It leads to ruin. Men, letting your wife lead the family, it leads to ruin. It's the easier route. It's easier to come home and to like just sprawl it on the couch and just say, I'm done for the day. While the kids run crazy and your wife cooks dinner and disciplines them and does this and does that. No, dads, lead your family. You are the authority in the household. Discipline your children. Raise your children up to love Jesus. Teach them the things of God. Read them books. Do stuff with them. Don't let your wife do everything. If you let your wife lead the family, it will lead to ruin. It will lead to loss. Stealing God's tithe. You'll miss out on God's blessing in your life. When you take that which He has given to you freely and you use it for yourself. It's the easy routes. It's the wide, broad way, and it leads to ruin. It leads to destruction. It leads to a loss of what could have been. And so instead of taking the easy routes, walk the narrow way. Take the hard route. Do the hard left. Confront sin. Not just in your own life, but in the life of your family, in the life of our church. You know, it's one of the jobs of being a church member is to help one another and to confront sin. Why? Because sin leads to ruin, and I don't want my brother or sister in Christ to ruin their life, so I'm going to confront it. It's a hard thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. It's the narrow way. Young people, dating right, saving yourself for marriage, staying pure, doing it God's way, seeking godly counsel in your life. That is not easy. It is difficult, but it leads to life. Sharing the gospel. It's one of the things that makes you feel the most uncomfortable, right? It's where you feel the most pressure. Your hands get all clammy, your heart beats fast, you stutter over your words, you feel like a bumbling idiot. But we have to share the gospel because people are on the path that leads to destruction, and we know the only way that leads to life, Jesus Christ. And so we have to share the gospel. The straight gate leads to life. These things challenge us. They make us feel pressed and constricted. They're difficult. They even sometimes feel like death, right? Like, oh, I'd rather die than do that. I'd rather die than stand up on a platform and share a testimony or go out and knock on somebody's door and try to share the gospel with them. I'd rather die than do that. But you know what? The things that feel like death lead to life. When Jesus was crucified and put in the tomb, the disciples thought, it's over. It's over. But Jesus' death was the very thing that brought life. You see, the things that feel like death, it's a hard, it's a narrow way, it's a struggle, it's tough, it's challenging, but it leads to life. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. And Jesus is bidding us this morning to choose life. Enter ye in at the straight gate. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Taking up your cross, denying yourself, not especially easy things to do, but it's the thing that leads to life. If you're here this morning, that was all for believers. But again, this text is a salvific text. I believe Jesus is talking about the choice between heaven and hell. And if you've never entered the straight gate, if you don't know if when you die, heaven would be your home, today, Jesus is calling you to choose life. There's only two choices. You have to pick one. There's no middle ground. And so choose life. Well, how do I do that? How do I choose life? How do I enter in at the straight gate? This obviously isn't a real gate that we see physically that we have to walk through. How do I walk through this straight gate? How do I choose the narrow way? Well, understand that God created you for life. But because of your sin, you are spiritually dead. Your sin has entered you or placed you on the wide path that leads you to destruction. And there's only one exit ramp, and it's Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Though you've sinned and deserved death, Jesus loved you and he died for you. He made a way for your sins to be forgiven. And so if you'll repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God promises to save you. That is how you enter in at the straight gate. Jesus gives us two choices with two destinations. If you're not saved today, will you choose the straight gate? Will you choose Jesus? Believer, will you choose to stay on that narrow way? Will you choose to endure the difficulty and the pain and the hurt and the sorrow, knowing and trusting that God is leading you to life?
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.